the book of Ruth, chapter 3, and I shall read the entire chapter. Ruth 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of kinsman, well, let him do the part of Let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Now this morning's message, we backtrack a bit. We've already seen the last few verses of this chapter. We want to focus today, however, on verses 6 to 13. Now this morning's message is a bit more historically and theologically involved, but I hope you don't look askance at that, because there are deep devotional and practical applications to our hearts. And at the end, there ought to be a greater indebtedness and appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we have Ruth, who, listening to her mother-in-law, approaches Boaz to request something most young women would never dream of. She actually went to Boaz and requested him to marry her. And many today would probably not expect a man to react with great ecstasy if a woman were to come to him and propose marriage. You'd probably see him running the other direction instead. But that was not the expression of Boaz. That was not his reaction. After a humble Ruth came to him, boldly proposing marriage, it caused him to be greatly delighted, and he promised to redeem her and all her inheritance. Now, this is a picture of our Lord. He loves us, and he delights in redeeming us. Now, there are 2 points in today's message. Firstly, a redeemer must be a relative who is willing and able to redeem. A redeemer must be a relative who is willing and able to redeem. And secondly, the one redeemed belongs to the redeemer. The one redeemed belongs to the redeemer. Now, firstly, we see that a redeemer must be a relative who is willing and able to redeem. Now, in one of the messages we considered previously on the book of Ruth, we asked the question why Ruth would go to Boaz of all people. Now, we know that she went to him purely by God's providence. She didn't know who he was, but when he went to his fields, when she went to his fields to winnow barley and to gather grain, he specifically told his men to leave her alone, not to harass her, but to leave handfuls of grain on purpose so that she could gather it. And so we see that she went back to him, of course, because he was wealthy, he was able, and he was generous to her. That's what we considered previously. But we want to see another aspect. She went back to him because he was a relative. He was a close relative, as we see. He was a near kinsman. And we see in Mosaic law that relatives were obligated to take their underprivileged family under their wings. We see this in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. We see in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." And so we see here that she was asking Boaz to fulfill his responsibility, to fulfill his duty as a close relative, to marry her and to take care of her. Now, the word near kinsman in verse 9 literally means one who is able to redeem. Okay, that's what it literally means. One who is able to redeem, a redeemer. She was asking him to be her redeemer. Now, let me quote the law that is found in Leviticus 25, verse 25, which reads, "If thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." In other words, if you're poor, you've got no money, but you've got property to sell, and you want to sell it, the first person who ought to buy it is a relative. And we see another law in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. "If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger," meaning that she will not marry outside of a family to a stranger, "but her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto he." Now, we might find this a bit strange. Marry your brother's wife when your brother has died? But this was the provision in those days for widows. I'm sure some of us here are probably quite glad we don't have to marry our brother's wives when our brothers die. But this was the law. So Ruth's husband, who died, was really poor, and he left behind a wife. And so, according to these laws, it was the duty of a kinsman, a relative, to take on these possessions, to pay off the debts, and to take the wife. Now, we may understand this a bit clearer, this concept of redemption, this concept of a kinsman, in our modern concept of the next of kin. If a person dies, to whom does his possessions go? Well, it goes to his next of kin. And suppose he had debts to pay, who then has to pay them? Well, it would be his next of kin who has inherited his estate. And so Ruth here was asking Boaz to be her husband's next of kin, to absorb her husband's possessions, including her, and to redeem her. Now, the concept of redemption is also in play in the modern sense. Suppose you've got a credit card, or you're involved in some scheme, and you, like a frequent flyer scheme, and you gain enough points. We can then redeem prizes with those points. It's our entitlement. So in this sense, the entitlement and the privilege belonged to the near kinsman. Whatever Ruth's husband had left behind, and we understand that they left behind a plot of land, and he left behind a wife. These things were the entitlement of the near kinsman. It was his right to redeem them. Now, sometimes people don't consider it a privilege to redeem anything. If you have debts, and I'm a near kinsman, would I want to redeem your debts? Obviously not. If you've got nothing, you've got a cheap fake gold ring, it's not worth redeeming. And we see in later verses that someone actually did not want to redeem Ruth. He didn't consider her worthy enough. He didn't consider redemption of her and the land worthy enough, because that would simply be another mouth to feed, another plot of land to take care of, more responsibilities. And of course, Ruth as a widow, her mother-in-law Naomi, who was a widow, we discussed in previous messages that they were not worth very much. But yet here, she went to Boaz, a close relative, because he was a relative, but additionally, it was because he had already shown his generosity. He was able to redeem her. He was a man of great wealth. And he already instructed the men in Ruth to leave handfuls of grain on purpose for her. And she, through them, experienced his generosity. They experienced his goodness. They were more than satisfied. Now, the ability to redeem also means that one has to be free from debts himself. How can a man redeem another if he can't afford to pay off his own debts? We see that Boaz was a wealthy man, and he was free from debts, and this signified that he was in a good position to redeem Ruth. So we see here that a redeemer has to be a near relative. He also has to be wealthy, or at least no debts, and generous. But being a kinsman, being able, being wealthy, doesn't always mean that one is willing. But to be a redeemer, one has to be willing to redeem. And this we see in verse 11, which we had previously read. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." So we see here in this passage that Boaz was willing, and he was compassionate to her. And we saw this in Ruth chapter 2, verse 5, where he inquired after her, asking his servant who she was. And even after she had requested permission to glean, he said to her, "Don't glean anywhere else. Remain here. I'll ask my men not to bother you. And if you have need of food and drink, just go over there and they'll give you some drink and food. But stay here." So we see here that through all of this, the principle that a redeemer must be a relative who is able and willing to redeem. Now, such teaching has a spiritual implication. Boaz, of course, is a picture of our Lord. Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He is related by blood to us. God condescended to be born as a man in order to be related by blood to all of us. John 1:14 tells us, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man in order to redeem us. A lot of people ask, well, man is sinful. He's an enemy of God. But can't just God redeem them and just save them? Well, God has to provide a redeemer. And according to Scripture, a redeemer has to be a relative. So man is so many trillion of miles apart from God. He is not God, and God is not man. God is holy, and man is unholy. God is sinless, and man is sinful. God is infinite, and man is finite. Where's the relationship there? And even if God made man in his own image, the image of God in man was corrupted when man sinned. Where's the relationship? God had to become man to redeem man, to bring him back to God. And that's why, as Romans 1:3 says, Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, the reason for him becoming flesh was because redemption can never be accomplished by someone who is not a man. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:21. I'll have you turn to two passages. The first one is 1 Corinthians 15:21. And this tells us, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, how did death come about in the world? It was because of Adam. And so it need be that through a man, there would be resurrection. There would be victory over death. And who was that man? Christ. Another passage, Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. And this reads, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, which is Christ, also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, because all men are partakers of flesh and blood, meaning we all have flesh and blood, Christ, in order to rescue us, he had to become flesh and blood to destroy the work of the devil. Now imagine what Christ had to give up. Imagine the horrors of becoming a man, leaving heaven's glory to be lower than the angels. And not just that, to become a man is bad enough. It's even worse than us becoming an ant or something like that. God becoming a man. But he condescended to do what no man would even do. And that is to die on the cross, to sacrifice his life. Which of us here would sacrifice our lives for one another, much less God? And so we are exhorted in Philippians 2 to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of man, humbled himself even more, and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Now this is a great mystery. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. We can't understand it. But if he had not done so, none of us can be saved. Humanity can never be saved. And had he simply been a relative, that wouldn't be enough. He had to be able. He had to be rich. 1 Peter 1:18-19. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So Christ was not only a relative by blood as flesh, but he was also able because he was rich. And the only thing that can redeem sinful mankind is the blood of God. And not only had he the ransom, not only was he the ransom and had he the ransom, but he had no debts. And this is what we're told in Hebrews 7, that Christ had no debts. But the ability to redeem was not enough. Christ had to be willing to redeem. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." You can be God. You can be flesh and a relative. You can be rich with the precious blood, but if you are not willing, no one is redeemed. But Christ here came willingly. And according to Hebrews 10, he came to do the will of God. Our Lord became a man to die as a man that he may redeem men. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might be the sons of God. And the nature of his redemption is also of great importance. Boaz, in verse 11, promised Ruth that he would do all that she requested by being, as verse 13 says, a kinsman redeemer. This means that when a person acts as a kinsman redeemer, and when he lays down a price for a redemption, he will obtain the object of his redemption. Now, I hope I'm not confusing you here. If I need to redeem something, and I'm a redeemer, I put down the price for redemption, I should naturally get what I redeemed. In other words, if Boaz were to set off to redeem Ruth, and if he didn't get Ruth, he wouldn't be much of a redeemer, would he? So here we see the second point. The one redeemed belongs completely to the Redeemer. Now let me tangent off a bit. This explains very clearly our doctrine of limited atonement. Christ didn't give his life. He did not die for all men alike. If he were to die for all men alike and to redeem all men should belong to him. But as we see, not all men come to Christ. Not all men become saved. So here we see the doctrine of limited atonement, that whoever Christ dies for, they must belong to him. If they don't belong to him, his blood is wasted. He's not much of a redeemer. So one would be very sad, including you, if you were to, let's say, pay for 2 packets of crisps and you only get one. Or if you were to pay for a house renovation, which included a spanky new kitchen, and you get a lousy kitchen, you'd really be upset. So the word redeem here means to buy back, to take possession of something. And this we see in Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now the word redemption is defined as the act of rescuing by payment. So when Boaz assured Ruth that he would redeem her, he was resolute that if he be allowed to redeem her, his efforts would not fail. Now, someone has said, a ransom or redemption, because of its very nature, makes not merely possible, but mandatory the certain release of those for whom it is paid.
What does that mean?
A ransom, by nature, doesn't merely make the rescue of a person possible, but it makes it mandatory. Well, if it's only possible, and it is not a sure thing, it's not much of a ransom, is it? So what comfort it would have been here for Ruth. This man, this close relative who was able and willing, giving the assurance to Ruth that if he were allowed to make redemption, his redemption would be complete. And this is a picture of our own Lord. Christ paid the ransom on the cross. And those for whom he paid the ransom, those are the ones who are redeemed. Now imagine what a horrible thing it would be if you were to pay a price for the release of a slave and the slave isn't released. A redemption that pays a price but secures no result and releases no one is no redemption at all. A God who pays the price but secures no release is a cheated God. And so the price that is paid in redemption by God must be fulfilled. Now I know we've gone quite in depth into the theological, and some of you might be wondering, well, what does this have to do with me? We may be struggling to make sense of this. How does it apply? Well, simple. Ruth here had no fears, which is why she was able to go back to her mother-in-law with laden with all these gifts. And we discussed previously that this 6 measures of barley, this 30 kg that she brought back, was a promise that indeed she would be redeemed. She had no fears. She could return back. Imagine, you came back from Moab with nothing. Your husband, your brother-in-law has also died. Your father-in-law has also died, leaving you destitute with your mother-in-law, both widows, returning to a land with nothing. Your land is not plowed. You've got no wealth. The society looks down upon you. You are a burden. You're eating basically hand-to-mouth. But here comes along Boaz, who's generous, and he assures you after you propose marriage to him that he will marry you if he can, that he will make an offer for you. You have nothing to fear. For Ruth, there is no more fear. Imagine you are a sinner, you're struggling, and you've been overwhelmed with a sense of your sinfulness. And you know of the judgment that would come. Who would save me? And God assures you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There was no doubt in her mind that she would be saved, and that she would be saved to the uttermost. But the implications of this is also far more reaching. Not only do we have this assurance from Christ that we are saved and that we will always be saved and that we will not lose our salvation, but there's nothing else that we can do to remain saved. Once saved, always saved. We belong completely to God. And would God not take care of his children? Would God not bless his children? Would God not be concerned about the spiritual growth of his children? Well, yes, sometimes God allows us to go through trials and temptations and allows us to at times stray away, but not stray away completely, that we are never away from him. But he allows us to do this to purify us, to help us to yearn more for him, that we would grow closer to him. The lamb that strays away from the shepherd takes and breaks its leg, not because the shepherd is reprimanding the sheep, but he chastises the sheep. And when he breaks the legs of the lamb can't walk, and the shepherd carries the lamb over his shoulders. And for the time it takes the lamb to have his legs healed, it grows closer to his shepherd. And it is through times of temptation and trial that we grow closer to the Lord, because he tries us and he chastises us. But God never leaves us alone. We are his. As Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, he does not redeem us from some of our sins and leave us to grapple with the rest. No, no. Christ makes a most complete work of it. He redeems us from all our iniquities. He delivers us out of the hands of all our enemies. He pays all debts. He delivers from all wrath. He takes off the whole curse. He saves to the uttermost and will settle us in a state of full and perfect bliss, when grace shall be turned into glory. So God saves us until that time when we are in his presence. And as such, another application is that we completely belong to Christ. We're not free to make our own decisions. We're not free to disobey his will. We're not free to do whatever we want to do. But God is not a slavish master. Now that's an oxymoron, isn't it? He's not a tyrant. He's not someone who enslaves his people and sucks up their life, but he gives life and he's gentle. And that's why the scriptures describe us as slaves. We're bond servants of God. A bond servant is not a slave who's unwilling, but it is a slave who has been granted his freedom, but chooses instead to stay with his master willingly. And here we have a gentle master to whom we are his servants and we serve. And hence, what is our duty then? Because we belong completely to him. Henry Law, another Puritan pastor, he said, your time is redeemed because your life is redeemed. So use your time and consecrate a talent in his cause. Your minds are redeemed. Employ them to learn his truth and to meditate upon his ways. Thus make them armories of holy weapons. Your eyes are redeemed. Let them not look on vanity. Close them on all sights and books of folly. Your feet are redeemed. Let them trample upon the world and march onward to Zion. Your tongues are redeemed. Let them only sound his praise and testify of his love. Your hearts are redeemed. Let them love him wholly and have no seat for rivals. And so we ask ourselves, dear brethren, what are the things that are drawing us away from Christ? Is it some man? Is it some woman? Is it your job? Is it some charity organization that you're involved in? What is it? Are there things that draw you away from Christ? But remember, you are redeemed and belong wholly to God. And what a glorious truth this is. And this was something that Ruth knew. And that is why she approached Boaz. She asked him to spread his skirt over her, to cover her. This was a marriage proposal. Have we asked Christ to cover us because of our sinfulness? Are we willing to give up those things? Just as Noah pitched and covered the ark with pitch on the outside and on the inside to prevent the floodwaters from seeping in, as the Israelites covered their doorposts and lintels with the blood of a sacrificed lamb, as the high priest sprinkled the people with the blood of the sacrificed lamb to cover them, as God covered Adam and Eve with the coats of skin of dead animals, have we asked Christ to cover us with the skirt of His righteousness to save us. Have we said what Ruth said to Boaz? Take me, redeem me, save me from my state. I am yours. And do we say that continually? Now, if we have come to Christ in such a manner, we have been redeemed. But that behooves us to question if we behave like the redeemed and love Christ as our Redeemer. The price that Jesus paid for our redemption was a terrible one. When we think of the extreme suffering He endured, I know some of you probably have seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ, and you see how horribly the Lord was treated. But that's only the half of it. That's only 10% of it. What that movie could never show was the extreme suffering that Christ experienced with His separation from God. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Day turned into night, and the whole weight of God's wrath upon sinners was placed on Christ. Do we know of the extreme suffering He endured to purchase our freedom? And as such, if we do, our hearts should overflow with love for Him. Now, there's a story that illustrates this truth. An orphan boy was living with his grandmother, and their house caught fire. The grandmother, trying to get upstairs to rescue the boy, perished in the flames. The boy's cries for help were finally answered by a man who climbed an iron drainpipe and came back down with the boy hanging tightly on his neck. Several weeks later, a public hearing was held to determine who should receive custody of this boy. A farmer, a teacher, and the town's wealthiest citizen all gave reasons that why they felt the boy should be theirs. But as they talked, the lad's eyes remained focused on the floor. Then a stranger walked to the front, in front of him, and slowly took his hands from his pockets, revealing the severe scars on his hands. And as the crowd gasped, the boy cried out in recognition. This was the man that had saved him. His hands had been burned when he climbed that hot pipe. With a leap, the boy threw his arms around the man's neck and held on for dear life. The other men silently walked away, leaving the boy and his rescuer alone. Those marred hands had settled the issue. Now many voices are calling for our attention. Among them is the one whose nail-pierced hands remind us that He has rescued us from sin and its deadly consequences. Because He has redeemed us, we belong to Him. And hence, to Him belongs our love and devotion. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we love You, and we confess, O Lord, that our love can never repay that debt, and it is not equal to the love that You have for us. And we confess, O Lord, that many times we wane in that love for You. And we pray, Lord, that You would forgive us. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to be obedient to You because we love You. We pray, Lord, for those who have not tasted that love and that redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would see their sins and come to the cross and surrender their lives, knowing that they are in need of redemption. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.